Hello and welcome back once again to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Wash and Word. This is a ministry that extends from the hand car washing business that my wife and I own and operate in Churchill, Tennessee on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center. And we own this business as a means to support our family and also to support this ministry. And being a self-supported ministry, you can help us by simply coming by the car wash, letting us work to earn our money, and this is how you can help get the Word of God out there. We air these messages on WMCH 1260 AM radio at 8:30 AM Monday through Friday. We also play them on a loop on a small radio transmitter that we have that airs them in the parking lot area of the Wash and Word. So if you come to this area, or you're waiting for your car to be washed, you can tune to 107.1 FM, and there you can hear these messages playing on a loop throughout the day. Finally, you can go to the washandword.com website to download and listen to these messages, or, of course, if you have any information, questions, and you need information about the business or the ministry, you can go there. So being a verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry, we're going to go ahead and pick it up where we left off. We're going to begin chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, and here, Jesus has just finished the upper room discourse with his disciples and the washing of their feet and preparing them for the fact that he won't be with them much longer. And he spent a lot of time pouring out into his disciples in a very intimate setting there up in the upper room. But now Jesus is going to turn the attention towards himself. And this chapter marks the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus. Of course, it isn't the longest prayer he ever made. We know that he prayed through the night when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just shortly before his crucifixion. He probably prayed for 40 days and 40 nights while he went into the desert and fasted and was tempted. And to take it a step further, his entire life on earth was a 3-year or 33-year prayer, basically. Because what is prayer other than being connected with our Heavenly Father, being in an intimate, open relationship with God Almighty? And Jesus' life was that incarnate. So, but this does mark the longest written prayer we have of Jesus. And the scope and the magnitude of this prayer is enormous. But we need to take this whole thing as a whole. But let's take it a few steps at a time. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. After Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Let's stop right there, and we're going to reread verse 1 again. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. I read that and I thought to myself, I got to pose a question to you out there today. And the question is this: how do you pray? I mean, do you pray with the lights off and your eyes closed and your head bowed down? Do you pray out loud or do you pray silently? Is your head up and your eyes open? Or maybe you get to your knees before you pray. Maybe you lie down on your stomach or on your back. Do you stand up with your hands open towards heaven? How do you pray? I guess the question is body language and posture important when it comes to prayer? And if it is, would standing up looking at the sky be the right way? Well, according to verse 1 and according to the adage, "What would Jesus do?" that would be the right way, because that is what Jesus did. He stood and he put his eyes up toward heaven. So if body language and posture is important, Jesus did that, so that's what we should do, correct? Well, the answer is no. And the reason is because we have other examples of Jesus' posture. In Matthew 26:39, it says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yes, not as I will, but as you will.'" And so we see Jesus there with his face to the ground praying. So we can't just take one or two particular positions that Jesus took and say, well, this is the proper way to pray. Well, taking it a step further, what about the things that you say and pray? Is it important? Does it have to follow the Our Father pattern of, you know, Jesus, the Lord's Prayer? Does it have to have at least one thee and two thous in there in order to be a legitimate prayer? Well, I submit to you that it is not the position you take or the phrases you make. It's the heart that breaks and the spirit that awakes. Let me repeat that because you might have caught on to the rhyme. It's not the position you take or the phrases you make. It's the heart that breaks and the spirit that awakes. In other words, who cares if you sit, stand, or kneel, or whatever clever words you think or feel? It's not the things you say or the position of your feet. It isn't if you stand or take a seat. Why am I rhyming? I can't seem to stop. I don't even like rap or hip-hop. Well, let me tell you about a savior I knows. He raps with the best with his poetry and prose. He's the one with the words from God Most High. You can have eternal life in heaven when you die. He prays for himself, his disciples, and us. His name is Jesus. Don't leave this earth without receiving his blood. Don't chase false rabbits like Elmer Fudd. I hope I can stop rapping soon, y'all, before my listening audience empties and I'm preaching to the wall. It's not the position you take or the phrases you make, but the heart that breaks and the spirit that awakes. Now, I know what I just did wasn't all that normal, but listen, normal is boring. And if it takes a white pasty guy on the radio to start rapping to get you to listen to what I'm saying about prayer, well, then that's what I'm going to do. Listen, there is some merit to certain positions you take. In fact, getting on your knees or falling on your face and having your eyes closed when you pray, this is a position of humility. It is a position of submission. And yes, these certain positions and certain things we do ushers in humility and helps us to focus. Indeed, there are times where that does help. But consider this. Matthew 14:13 says, "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!'" Now, there was no pre-positioning in Peter's prayer. There was no thought about what he was going to say. This was just an outflow of the heart that Peter was having at that particular moment. Of course, in this particular moment, he was scared. But listen, a heart that is broken or a spirit that is awakened, sometimes all you need is one word or two words, and that constitutes a prayer. You know, the Bible says that a bruised weed and a smoldering wick, the Lord will not stuff out. You know, some of the shortest salvation prayers are simply like Peter. Lord, please save me. My mom has probably the shortest salvation prayer I remember that I know of. She was on the bed one time crying. Her life was falling apart, and she just cried out, "God, help me." And from there, she has been a strong Christian for 40 years. You see, preparation is more than posture. It is a soul and a heart search. That's the preparation we need to be doing when it comes to preparing ourselves for prayer. It isn't the position or the posture. It's getting prepared in our hearts and in our souls and the mind. We haven't even looked really at what Jesus has said, but to summarize, Jesus is ready. You know, He knows his time. His time has come. All through the gospel, he's been saying, "My time has not yet come," but he knows it's here. And he has come. His whole purpose, besides to save human race, was to glorify the Father. And he says, "My time has come to glorify you." He says it four or five times in the first five verses. You ever ask yourself what that word actually means, glorify? We tend to think that music and singing and praise equals glorifying God, and it does to an extent. Sebastian Bach, the famous musician, once said this: "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where there is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." Incidentally, the rap that I did earlier would probably be categorized as a devilish hubbub, but he goes on to say this, that Sebastian Bach headed all of his compositions with the letters JJ, which means Jesus Juva, which means Jesus Help Me. And he ended them all with SDG, Sola Del Gratia, which means to God alone be the praise. And the word glory itself means to make manifest hidden values or hidden riches. You know, the sun in the sky, the sun is a glory in and of itself, because the gases that make it up are being consumed and manifested in brilliant light. Jesus himself is glorified that way. John began his gospel by saying, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The fullness of God's glory was about to be complete at the triumph of the cross, and that is the ultimate manifestation of God's hidden quality, the salvation of the world through Jesus Christ. Let's read on, see how far we can get. Verse 6 says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am going to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Let's stop right there. That was a lot of scripture that I read to you, and we're going to have to take the next message to really go through all that. But I wanted to get that out because I want to spend a lot of time in our next message talking about the things that Jesus said. And I cannot help emphasize, or notice rather, the emphasis upon the disciples in the world. And he says over and over again that they are not of the world, but they are to remain in it. And let me just say, as we begin to close this message down, you and I were never meant to be reclusive. Jesus himself said in Luke 11:33, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the stand so that those who come may see the light." Friends, as we think about why we are here and why God didn't just call us home the moment we got saved, we can't help but realize that God put us and left us on earth to be that light. And friends, if we are not going out there and spreading the gospel by our life and by our words, then we are not doing the will of God. And it's really as simple as that. And Jesus prayed hard in this chapter for us, for the disciples that he was going to leave behind. That's you and I. And that we are put aside and sanctified to be the glory of God. I pray that you come back again tomorrow, because we're going to really dig this apart this prayer of Jesus. Until then, you have a blessed day. And remember, go to washingword.com if you have any questions or you need information. Have a blessed day.